Thank you. It's good to see you all again. And as always, I bring greetings from Soham Baptist Church. I think this is about the third time in 6 weeks that I've been joining with you. And it's really good to continue to have fellowship with you as we worship the Lord together. Before we come and look at that passage that was read just a few moments ago, let's just come before the Lord and commit our time around his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it, that through it we hear your voice, the voice of the living God, teaching us about yourself, about ourselves, about how we should live before you. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us now and guide us, not just in our time around your word, but in our lives for the future. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, here we are at the beginning of a new year. Christmas is over and done with for 2020. And I guess that for many of us, at least, last year is a year that we will be quite keen to see the back of. That being said, it's probably also a year that will live long in our memories. The coronavirus pandemic has altered our lives in ways that this time last year we would have scarcely considered possible. We've seen our nation and indeed our world gripped with a new kind of fear. Never has death, the great taboo that we all avoid talking about in our society, never has that been so much in our news headlines, I don't think, dominating everything that we, as we've continually been bombarded with grim figures and statistics, not to mention the grief and mourning that's gone on by those who've been personally affected by those figures. We've seen upheaval in our schools and in our workplaces. We've seen our social lives change beyond recognition, with limitations on how we can communicate and connect with each other. Face masks, hand sanitizers, social distancing have all become the norm. We've even seen the way in which we do church completely change. As was mentioned in our church services at Psalm over the Christmas period prior to 2020, Zoom was something that you just did on a camera, or an expression that you used for just rushing from one place to another. And add to all of that a Christmas in which we've been kept separated, New Year without parties and crowds gathering to watch fireworks. And I think all of us would agree, 2020 was not a normal year. And as I said, many of us will be glad to see the back of it. However, as we head into this new year and as we begin 2021, we still face quite severe restrictions, don't we? We face the same restrictions. We're still bombarded on a daily basis with those worsening figures, higher infection rates, death tolls, warnings about how our health services are being stretched to breaking point. And so I guess the big question as we enter this year, for many of us, is when will it all end? How much longer will we have to go on like this? When will life get back to normal? That, I think, is probably what most people are looking forward to in 2021, isn't it? Life getting back to normal, and with new vaccines becoming available and those who are most vulnerable being vaccinated and people talking about things being easier by the springtime, that seems like a distinct possibility. And so despite our current situation, I think many people are entering this new year with a hope of a better year ahead. And so we pray, don't we, that during this year we might be able to see more of a return to a normal way of life. However, if that is the case, and if what we are looking forward to in 2021 is everything going back to the way it is, back to the old routines, back to the way we lived before lockdown, then I want to take a few moments right at the beginning of our year to ask us to consider a very serious warning that the Bible gives us. See, one of the greatest dangers in life when things are predictable and when our patterns of work and our patterns of life at home and our relationships are stable and they're secure, something that was greatly shaken last year, One of the dangers of a life as normal, as we go through our lives day by day and week by week with everything going on as it always has, one of the dangers is forgetting our dependence upon God. When everything's going smoothly, when everything is easy, when life is routine and can be pretty much counted on to be the same one week to the next, when our jobs are secure, when our health is relatively assured, when we're enjoying time with friends and family, all of which are really good things, there is a very real danger that the God who provides all of these good things gets pushed into the background, that we forget the one who supplies our every need, that we forget the one who blesses us with the good things that we enjoy, and we forget the true purpose of our lives, which are found in him. This is a very real danger for anyone whose life is stable and predictable. And it's a danger for us as we long to return to a more normal way of life in the coming year. Which is why, as we turn to our Bibles this morning and we read from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, we find this very warning being issued to the people of Israel. Just look in your Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. What is it that Moses tells the people? He says, be careful not to forget the Lord. Now, to give you a little background to this verse, it's worth mentioning that the book of Deuteronomy covers Moses' final address to the people of Israel before they enter the land that God had promised to give them. We can see from the second half of verse 12 that the Israelites had been slaves living in the land of Egypt until God came and mightily and miraculously delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, their oppressor. After he had delivered them from slavery, he made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai, famously giving them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the tabernacle, a place in which he would presence himself in the center of his people. He gave them a law to live by, and he renewed the promise that he'd made to their forefather Abraham to give them a land in which they could dwell. However, after giving them this promise and giving them this law and leading them to this land, having traveled to the edge of this promised land, the people of Israel failed to trust in God. And as a result, they didn't get to enter the land that he'd said would be theirs. Instead, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until almost an entire generation who had failed to trust God had passed away. And so as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we come to a new generation of God's people as they stand ready to enter this promised land. And so in preparation for this new chapter in their history, Moses re-explains God's covenant and God's law. And he calls the people to be faithful to God as they enter into the new land. And as part of this instruction, he highlights the dangers that entering into this land will bring. Just look from verse 10 onwards. He says that when God brings them into the land that he's going to give them, he's going to give them cities that they don't have to build. Prosperous cities. He says they're going to have houses full of good things. They're going to have food and water, vineyards and olive trees that they didn't have to plant. They will eat and they will be full. And then he says, when God blesses you with these things, when you are stable and secure, when you are in the routine of a good and blessed life, then be careful. Take care, he says, lest you forget the Lord your God. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying for the past 40 years, they've been acutely aware of their dependence upon God. They didn't have secure homes or livelihoods. Instead, they traveled where God told them to travel. They ate food that God directly gave them, miraculous manna that appeared on the ground every morning, a food that they couldn't store and keep for the future. They depended on God to supply them, even with the very water that they drank. Every day in the wilderness was a clear reminder of how completely they relied and depended upon their God. But when they enter this promised land, they will be more stable. They will be more secure. They will enjoy greater freedom and a variety of good things that they haven't experienced since the start of their wilderness journey. And all of these things will be a great blessing from God. But then he says the danger of enjoying God's blessing in this way, of being stable, of being secure, of not so visibly having to rely on God on a day-to-day basis as they've done in the wilderness, the danger of God doing them so much good is that they might forget him. And that almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? That through God blessing them with so many good things, they might forget him. It seems shocking, doesn't it? Except that we know the truth of it in our own hearts. That when our lives are comfortable and when they're stable and secure and routine, it is then that we don't pray so much, that it's easy for us to lose our focus and our dependence upon God. And so as we hopefully move away from all of the upset and upheaval of 2020 into 2021, as we have this hope for a new year to perhaps get a return to the normality of life that we saw before this pandemic crisis that we've just been through and are still going through, we need to remember that it's possible for the predictable days and the predictable outcomes in life that we so long for so much, it's possible for those to numb us to the reality that God provides for every aspect of our lives. When we don't wonder where our next meal is coming from, when we're assured that we've got a roof over our heads, when we've got enough money to cover the bills, when we enjoy relatively good health and have no reason to doubt that that health will continue, when we're confident that every day and every week is going to be like the one before it, we can begin to feel secure in ourselves and forget just how fragile, desperate, and dependent we are on our God for all of these things. Oh, we still believe that God is there. We still believe he is our God. We're still grateful for Jesus. We thank God for the faith that we have in him and for his sacrifice that means that we can go to heaven. But we just lose track of him some of the time, or perhaps a lot of the time, because life goes on day by day, and in many ways he just doesn't seem as vital to us. And so Moses says, be careful, be warned, do not forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. It's a very real danger and a very serious warning. And so as we enter 2021, and as we are rightly, I hope, looking forward to and praying for better things than we've had in the past year, we need to be careful not to forget the Lord. And so we need to ask the question of this passage, what can we do to heed this warning? And from this passage, I'd like to suggest to you three brief steps that I think will help us to keep God at the center of our lives in the coming year. Three things to hold on to as we begin a new year. And they are as follows. Firstly, to remember what the Lord has done for you. Secondly, to place his word at the center of your lives. And then finally, to be devoted to the Lord alone. So firstly, the first thing I'd like to draw our attention to is a call to remember what the Lord has done for you. And we see this right at the very heart of Moses' counsel. We see this in verse 12, right after the warning not to forget the Lord. Moses reminds the people of who they were and what they were before the Lord rescued and redeemed them. He reminds them that they were slaves. He reminds them that they were bound in captivity in Egypt and utterly helpless to rescue themselves. And yet, the Lord in his mercy brought them out of slavery. He rescued them from the hands of their oppressors. In grace, he watched over them in the wilderness. And even when they proved faithless time and time again in following him, he still faithfully kept them and brought them securely to the place that they are now. He is the source of their freedom. He is the one who keeps them and watches over them. And without him, they would still be bound in slavery. And so now, as they look forward to greater blessings, and as God continues to protect and provide for them, but perhaps in a less distinct or less visible way, Moses urges them, saying, don't stop looking back to the source of your freedom and blessing. This is a call to remember and to continue to remember who they were, where they had come from, and what God had done to transform their lives and set them free. And even today, the passage calls us to do the same. You know, at the heart of their rescue, at the sort of focal point of their release from slavery, there is a ceremony called the Passover. Pharaoh, who was their oppressor, had stubbornly refused to let God's people go, despite many warnings and many terrible plagues, until finally God told Moses that he was going to take the lives of the firstborn in every household in Egypt. Every household in Egypt would lose their firstborn child, except for those who sacrificed a lamb and who put the blood of that lamb on their doorposts. The lamb's blood was symbolic of a covering, so that the angel of the Lord would pass over the houses who believed in God and trusted in him and did what he said, so God's judgment wouldn't fall on them. Instead, they would be covered by the blood of the lamb. In effect, the lamb's blood provided a protection for God's people. It spared them from the judgment that fell on the nation of Egypt, and it would in turn lead them to being set free. But in doing so, this Passover also points forward to a far greater sacrifice that God would make on behalf of his people, when he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who would die on a cross in the place of those who would believe in him. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in order that we be spared the judgment of God for our sin, in order that we can be set free from sin's curse and from the death that comes with it, Jesus came and he died for sinners. That's you and me if we're Christians this morning. We were lost in our sin, dead in our sin, unable to rescue ourselves from everything that's wrong within us and about us and everything that's wrong in who we are, helpless to vindicate ourselves before God's judgment and wrath, slaves to sin, fallen, destined for hell, with absolutely nothing we could do to change our fate. And yet, God sent his son to rescue and save us. And so Moses says to the people, don't forget all the Lord has done for you. And as he says that, we share in those words. And at the start of this new year, we say, don't forget all that God has done for us. At the beginning of the book of Colossians in chapter 1, Paul reminds us God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like Moses, he is calling his listeners to remember what they were and what God has done to set them free. There's nothing new in what Moses is telling the Israelites, nothing new in what Paul is telling the Colossians. So why keep repeating it over and over and over again? Why keep going back over the same old ground? Well, because nothing reminds us of our utter dependence upon God as much as his work of salvation and redemption. Nothing reminds us of how much we need him so clearly as the cross does. Our entire salvation, our freedom and acceptance by God, our hope for the future, the fact that we are recipients of God's blessing rather than his condemnation, they all stand on one thing and one thing only. And that is the work of Jesus, who lived and died and rose again in order to save us. And it is imperative that we remember that. It is vital that we continually go back to that. This is why communion was instituted by Jesus himself. It's why he said that we're told to take the bread and the wine in remembrance of him. We need to have a continual and an unremitting focus on God's mercy towards us at Calvary. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us. The first step in making sure that we don't forget the Lord, the first step that we have to take to keep him at the center of our lives as we move into this new year, is to constantly cast our minds back to the cross. And remember that we were slaves, and remember who saved us and how he saved us. Moses says, remember what the Lord has done for you. That's the first step. Now, to see step two, which, if you remember, is to place God's word at the center of our lives, I'd like you to just look up to verses 4 to 9. Which contain within them perhaps the most famous verses of all of the Torah, in all the books of the law. It's known as the Shema, and it became and still is central to daily prayers in the Jewish faith. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Or perhaps in more familiar renderings, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Nothing can so clearly express the call upon God's people to put him at the center of their lives, to make him chief in their thoughts and in their affections and in their actions than what is stated here. It's a call to absolute devotion to God in every aspect of our being. It's a call to adoration. It's a call to allegiance. It's a call to dedication and faithfulness that is to encompass our will, our emotions, and our hearts and minds. It's as relevant to Christians today as it was to the children of Israel in Moses' day. Jesus himself, when questioned as to what is the greatest commandment in the Bible, he said, the first and greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so it is incumbent upon all who claim that the God of the Bible is their God. He must be first, he must be chief, he must be preeminent, he must be number one. The first and greatest commandment in the Bible is that we love the Lord our God. But I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider just how we go about implementing that. How do we learn to love the Lord in this way? After all, to love is an emotional thing. And so we might well ask, how can you command somebody to love when it's something that's purely emotional? How can you generate such wholehearted devotion within you? Well, the Bible actually issues commands to love everywhere. We're commanded to love the Lord our God. We're commanded to love Jesus Christ. We're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're commanded to love righteousness. We are commanded to love. So how do we do it? Well, look at verses 7, 8, and 9 and see what Moses goes on to say after issuing this commandment. He says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How do we love God with all our heart? How do we cultivate a life that is wholly centered upon him? How do we place him at the center of our lives? Well, we commit ourselves to his word. We repeat it, we teach it, we talk about it, we write it, we bind ourselves to it. We listen to God's word, we respond to it, and we obey it. The way we do battle with forgetfulness of God or indifference to him in our everyday lives is to saturate our lives with his truth. See, God's word is a constant reminder to us of who he is. And when we see him and know him as he truly is, the great and glorious God of all creation, who spoke and brought a universe of an unimaginable vastness into being with a word, who rules over all creation and all time, who is almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, in absolute complete control, who is unsurpassed in glory and majesty and beauty and wonder, who is utterly pure, utterly good, utterly gracious, utterly merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When we see him and truly understand who he is, it isn't possible not to fall down in wonder and adoration. And God's word not only is a reminder to us of who God is, but it's also a reminder of us to who we are before him. The chief and most beautiful thing he created, made in his image, made to know him, made to love him, made to be with him and walk with him and enjoy him forever. And yet marred and ruined by our own waywardness and sinfulness. And yet, despite our unworthiness, still the objects of his desire and affection. So much so that he sent his one and only son to be born as one of us, to live for us, to die to save us, to be raised as the first of many brothers, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, to rule over the universe in love, and there to ever intercede on behalf of those who are his as our Savior and our King. It is in our Bibles that we know God. It is in our Bibles that we know ourselves. It is in our Bibles and everywhere in our Bibles that we are brought face to face with Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, our Bible, it is God's word to us. It's a constant reminder to us of who he is, of what we are, and of what he has done. And so when through prayer and by the light of the Holy Spirit revealing these truths to us, we see and we know and we understand, we can't help but be stirred to love and devotion. And out of that devotion springs a desire to please God and to walk in his ways. So his word reminds us of how we should live and how we should behave. It sets for us our priorities in life. It differentiates between that which really matters in life and that which is trivial and unimportant. It reminds us of sin and challenges us to turn from sin. And it calls upon us by the grace of God to grow and to be transformed as we walk by faith in him. Without God's word, how will we truly know God? Without his word, how will we understand and recall all that he has done for us? Without his word, how will we grasp the lengths that he has gone to save us? How will we fathom his great love for us in ransoming us and restoring us to himself? Without God's word, what will mold and shape our lives and our faith? Without God's word, how will we know and trust in and love and follow Jesus? We just sang a few moments ago, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. See, if we want to know God, and if we want to love God, and if we want to live for God, then we need lives that are built upon and shaped and saturated by the truth that he has divinely inspired and given to us in our Bibles. If we want a close relationship with him, we need to go to him in prayer, to speak to him, and to allow him to speak to us. Because no relationship will last in any good or meaningful way unless there is communication between both of the parties in the relationship. We speak to God through prayer. God speaks to us through his word. And so, might I suggest that whatever else we have in our daily routines and whatever our routines and our life involves in this coming year, whether they are full of upheaval, as we saw in this last year, or whether we return to the stability and normality of previous years, might I suggest that we make sure we are routinely immersing ourselves in the Bible, that we be very careful to make time for God's word, that we plan it as a priority in our day. And even when our plans go awry and our days aren't what we hoped they would be, may we continually come back, even in the midst of the most trying and difficult times, to saturate ourselves with God's word. I don't know about you, I'm not really one for New Year's resolutions. I discovered quite a long time ago that I'm absolutely no good at keeping them whatsoever. But this isn't just simply a new health plan, is it? This isn't simply something to clean up and improve our lives in a new way. This is vital to our existence. It's as vital to us as water and food and air and shelter, that we know God and that we continue to grow in our knowledge of God by being absolutely saturated and immersed and surrounded by his word. How do we take care not to forget the Lord? Firstly, remember what the Lord has done for you. Secondly, place his word at the center of your lives. And then finally, be devoted to the Lord alone. Now, in the previous point that we were just considering, we thought about how we can help ourselves to grow in love and devotion. But as we look at verse 4 again, you will see that the Shema, that famous call to commitment and allegiance and dedication, it begins with an explicit statement that the Lord is God alone. And this is a reminder to the Israelites that they are not to have divided loyalties. And so as Moses goes on to instruct them about their need for diligence and their devotion to God in the following verses, he reminds them, particularly in verses 14 and 15, about the dangers of chasing after false gods and idols. See, they're about to move forward and possess a new land, and it is a good land. It's a land that is described for us as being flowing with milk and honey, which is simply a metaphor for saying how rich and wholesome and prosperous it is. But it's also a land in which they will be surrounded by other people and other nations who neither know the one true God nor walk according to his ways. Instead, these other nations and these other people, they chase after all manner of other gods. They worship gods of the sun and of the weather. They worship gods of sex and of war. And all of these idols, they defile them and they degrade them and they draw them into sin and wickedness. It's one of the reasons why God cast them out of the land and gave it to his people. And so Moses warns them against having their heads turned by idols, of being drawn away by those things that are contrary to all that he is teaching them in his word, which we've just said is to be central to their lives. He entreats them not to chase after the things that the godless people chase after, because if they do, those things will lead them away from God. They will bring about God's anger and displeasure, and it will destroy the life and blessing that they have in following the one true God. And just as with the rest of this text, so too that remains true for us, that if we want to walk closely with God, if we want to guard against sidelining God in the year ahead, then we need to be people of a singular devotion. It is very easy for us to get our heads turned by the pleasures of this world. It's very easy to think that we will find happiness and comfort and ease in the same things that everybody else tries to find happiness and comfort and ease and pleasure in. The snares of sin are deeply enticing. It's also very easy for us to find our security and our hope and our trust in other things too. We might place our hope and our security in the promise of a vaccination, We may find our peace and our contentment in having sufficient money in our bank accounts. We might think that having a decent health service that can cope with our illnesses will be what we need to get us through the coming year. To trust in everything that those who don't know and trust God place their hope in. Now, that isn't to say that a vaccination for coronavirus is bad. It isn't bad. It's a good thing. It isn't to say that having a health service that can cope with our illnesses isn't a good thing. It is a good thing. It isn't to say that having a secure job and access to good education and the freedom to spend time together and to enjoy social blessings, they're good things. And they're things that it is right that we pray for. Excuse me. But ultimately, they shouldn't be where our hope and our trust and our security resides. These things are good things from God if he so chooses to provide them for us. But even if he does not, then our Bibles teach us that he still loves us, that he has a plan for us, that those plans for us are perfect and will work themselves out in the fullness of eternity for his glory and for our good. And so we need to guard ourselves against chasing after that which the world chases after, against fixing our hope for the future and for all that this year holds in anything other than him. God must be. Absolutely must be number one in our lives. He alone is God. He is God, whether we believe it or not. He is God and he is on the throne. And so we must allow him to be God in our hearts and in our lives. We need to guard ourselves against sin that will draw us away from him. We need to determine to give our time and efforts to that which will help us grow in our relationship with him and not damage that relationship with him. We need to make a clear and conscious choice to serve the Lord and to serve him alone. You know, when the people of Israel had finally settled into the promised land, when they'd entered into that place of God's blessing and they were finally at peace, Joshua, their leader at the time, he called all together all the leaders and all the people, and he issued them with instructions. And amongst his very final words to them, he said this in Joshua 23, verse 11. He said, "Be very careful to love the Lord your God." Be very careful to love the Lord your God. See, unless we are very careful, our hearts are prone to wander and our minds are liable to forget. And so as we say goodbye to a year that for many of us has been unexpected, hard and painful, and as we perhaps enter into a new year, maybe with a sense of expectation of light at the end of the dark tunnel that we've been in, with the expectation of getting back to life as normal, let me ask you, what will you do to keep God at the forefront of your lives? Our God is on the throne. Our God loves us and he knows what's best for us. He desires to do us good. So where will we place him in the coming year? Will we remember all that he has done for us in rescuing us from slavery and saving us through his Son? Will we center ourselves on his word, prayerfully seeking to know him better, to love him more, to follow him more faithfully? And will we fix all our hope and our desires in him alone? The warning for us, and indeed not just a warning, but the good instruction for us as we enter into this new year, is take care not to forget the Lord. And may you be blessed in this new year as you seek to do that. Amen. Let's just pray and then I'll hand back over to Malcolm to close our service. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we have open and free access to your word, that we can know through it who you are, what you have done for us, who we were, all that you did in Jesus Christ to save us. Father, as we go into a new year with all of its concerns and with all of its difficulties and problems, perhaps with all of its hopes and expectations too, Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep you at the centre of our lives, at the centre of our hearts, and at the centre of our minds, that we would love you as you have commanded us to love you, that we would be filled with joy in you, despite our surrounding circumstances, that we might have peace and security and a hope for the future, regardless of whatever else we face, because we know you and we know how much you love us. Father, help us, we pray. We are prone to wander. We are prone to go astray. We are prone to fix our hope in invisible things that surround us. Lord, I pray that we would not be so foolish as to forget you, our Lord and our God. We ask this through the name of our precious Saviour and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.